Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.
All right, well, good morning. It's certainly good to see you all this morning. Thankful for a nice, warm building when it's really chilly outside. Hey, if you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and grab it? Someone said amen. That got an amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to the book of Jonah. This morning, we are going to continue to press along in this fantastic Old Testament book. Small, but very profound. As we continue to press on in the book of Jonah, our hope is that we would be mindful of God's great mercy. As we mentioned last week, God's mercy is a great thing for us to receive. We're all glad when it comes our way in Jesus Christ. But God's mercy is also a thing that has potential to confound us, maybe even to offend us at times. You see, when we think about God's mercy extended to sinful humanity, what we want to recognize, not only today, but as we continue to press on together, is that God's mercy is something that's really, really big. And this is, again, what I pray that we see together in the book of Jonah. Now, last Sunday was an introduction to the book of Jonah, along with a brief look at the first three verses of chapter one. In that text, we saw that Jonah is a prophet of the Lord who's been called by God. And the call on Jonah's life, the call of God on Jonah's life, wasn't a general, hey, Jonah, kind of sort of do what you think is best kind of thing. Instead, the call on Jonah's life in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 1 is very, very specific. God told Jonah, rise up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it because their evil has come up from before me. Now, this was certainly a hard command for Jonah to swallow. As we know, he hates the Ninevites. He hates the city of Nineveh. He hates the people of Nineveh. As we mentioned last week, the Ninevites were a part of Assyria, which means that they are, in fact, the enemies of Israel. And so Jonah knows that there is a great possibility if he goes to Nineveh and he actually obeys and he actually preaches, he knows there's a great possibility that they actually are going to receive God's mercy. Well, of course, Jonah doesn't want that. He wants the Ninevites totally destroyed. He wants the Ninevites wiped off of the face of the planet. So rather than submitting to the Lord's command in verse 2, Jonah decides that he's going to do his own thing. He's going to rebel. He's going to run away. And he's not just going to run away. He's going to run in the opposite direction. And so after verse 3 of Jonah chapter 1, we're sort of left wondering. I mean, here you have the prophet of the Lord. He's heard the command of God. He's spoken on behalf of the Lord already, 2 Kings 14:25. So here you have the prophet of the Lord. He's not going to listen to God's voice. What is God going to do? How is the Lord going to respond to all of this? This kind of leads into a little story. I recall years ago getting my first opportunity to work with cattle on my father-in-law's farm. On this particular day, the job was to spray down about 100 head of cattle for fly prevention. Have you ever had a fly buzzing around your face? You know how annoying that can be. Well, if you've ever been around cattle, you know that they have all kinds of flies buzzing around their face. And so what cattle farmers will do is they'll spray down their cattle to keep the flies from buzzing around their face. Now, on this, again, particular day, what we had to do first was to corral all the cattle, about 100 of them, into a large pen. And then what we did is we worked to isolate about 4 to 5 cattle in a chute. Now, while the cattle were in the chute with nowhere to go, it's then that they would get sprayed down. So you'd spray down about 4 to 5 cattle, keep them in the chute, then once everything was done, you'd let them run past you and then get the next 4 to 5 in the chute. Now, my role in this ordeal was to keep the cattle in the chute and not running past me while they got sprayed down. The cattle were on one end, and I was on the other end, and I was just sort of standing there as a human shield, praying to the Lord that I would not get trampled. Now, thankfully, my father-in-law is a really nice guy. He's a kind man. He's a godly man, and so he did not leave me unequipped for the task. See, as he put me in the chute, standing right in front of about 4 to 5 1,500-pound cattle, he handed me a 3.5-foot-long stick and said, there you go. And I thought, what are you doing? You're handing me a stick. Is this all you're going to give me to defend myself against these giant animals that want to run me over? Kind of thought in the back of my mind, maybe he's trying to kill me. Like, maybe he's trying to get rid of me. Again, I was sort of confused by the whole thing, but he assured me as we spoke that this stick was more than just a stick. It was actually a rod of discipline. You see, the rod in my hand, the stick in my hand, was there to keep the cattle in place. If those cattle tried to test me, like they were going to run past me before they have gotten their full fly treatment, then I was instructed to give them a nice solid whack right on the forehead. And it wasn't to be like a little gentle, like, I want to be nice to you. No, it was like, hit them hard. They needed to feel the rod. They needed to stay back. Now, I bring all this up this morning because in our text today, I think this is exactly what Jonah is attempting to do. Jonah is attempting to run past the commands of the Lord. He's wanting to ignore the commands of God to go to Nineveh. He doesn't like them. He doesn't want the Ninevites receiving mercy. And so rather than doing what God has said, rather than obeying the voice of the Lord, Jonah's trying to get past it. He's running past God's commands. And rather than ignoring this rebellion, rather than God just kind of stepping aside and letting Jonah do what he wants, instead, God is merciful to extend the rod. God is merciful to extend the rod of discipline. Today is certainly not a Sunday where you're going to get one of those seeker-friendly messages. Today is one of those Sundays where we're going to talk about a subject that can be a little tougher, maybe a little harder for us to take, but we're really talking about the discipline of the Lord, God's rod to discipline us. And I want to talk about three areas this morning. I want to talk about the rod upon Jonah. I want to talk about the rod upon these pagan, unbelieving sailors that we'll encounter in our text. And then finally, here's what I really want us to see. I want us to see that God's rod upon Jonah, God's rod upon these pagan sailors, this is an act of God's mercy. This is an act of God's mercy. So here's the summary for today. The rod of God's discipline is an act of mercy intended to correct the heart of the rebellious. That's the intention of God's rod of discipline. So let's turn our attention to the text. Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 4. So Jonah has already decided that he's going to rebel. He's paid for a ticket to get on a ship. He's headed for Tarshish, which is the opposite direction of Nineveh. Let's pick things up in verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer this morning? God, thank you for this time that you have blessed us to be together, to open up the scriptures, the word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we pray this morning that as we think through the text of your word, that, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would be at work, that you would glorify your great name as you continue to conform us, your people, into the image of the Son. And Lord, especially today as we ponder discipline, your discipline, Lord, when we wander, when we rebel, Father, we pray that ultimately we would see your discipline as an act of your mercy. Father, we love you this morning because you first loved us in sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross while we were yet sinners. And again, we pray that you'd be honored in every heart and in every mind this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all God's people said together, amen. So three things we're talking about today. Ultimately, God's discipline and how this is an act of God's mercy. I want to begin by talking about the rod of God's discipline upon Jonah's life, the rod of God's discipline next on the pagans, the sailors who don't believe, and then finally we're going to land the plane, if you will, talking about God's mercy in discipline. So let's begin with Jonah. Jonah getting the rod. So we live in a world where the word discipline in terms of correction is often viewed very negatively. Now, there are two categories that come to my mind in terms of corrective discipline where it seems negativity is common. First, in regard to parenting, I would say that the trend, at least today, appears to be less discipline. So we're talking about parenting. The trend seems to be less discipline. The popular voices of our day are really big on only affirming children all the time. It's all you do is affirm. The most sad and extreme example of this would be when, for instance, a little 3 or 4 year old girl says, "Mommy, I want to be a boy," and the mom just affirms that that desire from their 3 year old little child. One piece I read this week simply encouraged parents to just ignore bad behavior. You want to affirm lots of good behavior, but when bad behavior happens, just kind of put the blinders on and pretend it's not happening. Again, we live in a world where corrective discipline is often scoffed at. And if discipline, that's a big if though, and if discipline is recommended, it's usually a timeout for a child where they can just sort of sit in the corner and think about those bad things that they did, or a parent deciding, you know what, I'm going to sit down with my 2 or 3 year old little child, try to negotiate with them, try to reason with them as if that's even possible. Certainly in today's day and age, there wouldn't be many advising a rod of discipline, dare I say, even a spank. But regardless of how we might feel about the issue, the ultimate thing we need to do this morning is ask, well, what does the Bible say about discipline? What does God's word say about a parent disciplining a child? Is it appropriate for a parent to discipline, and how should we look at it? Is it positive or is it negative? Well, of course, we should realize this morning that the answer is parents disciplining children isn't a negative thing. No, it's a positive thing. In Proverbs 23:13-14, it tells us to not withhold discipline from a child and even hints that a swat or a spank is appropriate from time to time. Proverbs 29:15 tells us that the rod and reproof lead to wisdom for a child. I want to read a familiar verse to us, Proverbs 13, verse 24, which says this, "Whoever spares the rod," listen to what it says, "whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline." Now, again, regardless of our feelings, what do we learn about discipline from the Word of God? Well, it's a positive thing. Parents are instructed to, in fact, discipline their children. It's a good thing. Now, secondly, we need to kind of move to the next phase, and that's God disciplining. How is a rod from God, discipline from the Lord, viewed in today's day and age? Well, I think it goes without saying that many want God not for discipline. They want God for affirmation. For many, the God made up in their minds is only the applause God. This is the God that only does this all the time, only says way to go, only affirms every single decision that people make all the time. And for anyone who believes that this isn't true, that God isn't the only applause God, well, those people are just shut down as being archaic. But again, like we did earlier, we need to go back to the Bible. Regardless of how we might feel about the issue, we need to ask, what does God's word say? Does God discipline? And if so, is it negative or is it positive? Well, I want you to hear what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, as it speaks about God's discipline. Listen to what it says. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not son." So what can we conclude here this morning? Well, one thing we conclude is that clearly God's rod, the rod of discipline, is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Church, when God disciplines us, it demonstrates our sonship. When God disciplines, it reminds us that we belong to him, and it even proves to us his love for us, his care for you and I. Now, the reason I decided to talk about all this is due to what's occurring in our text. You see, Jonah is rebelling against the Lord, the God that he claims to serve, and God is not affirming Jonah in his rebellion. God is not ignoring Jonah's rebellion. God isn't doing any of that. No, the God who called and commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh is clearly disciplining Jonah as he runs away. And it's not a bad thing. It's a really good thing. I want you to notice how the text reads in verse 4. Jonah 1, verse 4. Listen to what it says once again. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Now, what do we learn here? Well, we learn that the storm that Jonah is experiencing while he's out on this ship, it's not a random storm. This isn't Jonah just failing to check the weather before he bought his ticket to get on this boat. No, clearly, this is a manifestation of God's rod. It's the Lord who hurled the storm, who brought the storm Jonah's way as he's running away from God. You see, God is not content to allow the man that he called to live in ongoing rebellion. Now, in our text, either Jonah is unaware or just incredibly stubborn. I would argue for the latter. I think Jonah's just really, really stubborn. The more Jonah digs in his heels, we can see from the text, the more extreme the rod becomes. According to the account, the storm progressively grew more and more violent. All the while, Jonah did all that he could to ignore God's voice. Even, according to the text, going down and just saying, "I'm going to take a nap. Like, I know the ship's getting ready to break up. I know this storm is really violent, but I'm going to go and I'm going to sleep." Now, what's happening here is somewhat stunning, I believe, given the claim that Jonah makes in verse 9. So the pagan sailors, of course, want to know, why is this terrible storm occurring? Like, what is going on? According to the text, they cast lots. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the practice of casting lots in Bible times. We don't really know exactly everything that was going on, but we can conclude that it was similar to you and I drawing straws or flipping a coin. Ultimately, the sailors are saying, look, we don't know what's going on. We need to find out who's responsible. And so, again, they're kind of like drawing straws. Well, as they cast lots, the lot falls on Jonah, and they know now that he's the one to blame. And verse 10 tells us that Jonah actually admitted as much. He told them, look, I'm the one to blame. This storm is happening because of me. In verse 8, the sailors ask Jonah a question that makes sense. Okay, fine. Who are you? What have you done? Like, why are you here? And I want you to listen to Jonah's response. Listen to what he says in verse 9. It says that Jonah replied, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, this response is totally paradoxical. Like, do you see the irony here? I mean, Jonah is claiming here to fear the Lord, the one who made the sea, the one who made the dry land. He's claiming to really honor the Lord, but at the same time, he's running from God's commands. He's rebelling. It'd be like you and I or somebody here saying, well, you know what? I'm really in on nutrition. I just want to eat super healthy and live a nutritious life while eating a giant piece of cake. Church, Jonah doesn't even make sense right now. And this is what rebellion does, by the way. This would be a sermon for another day, but rebellion does this. Read Romans 1. As people continue to dig in on rebellion, continue to run away from what God has commanded, what does it do over time? It warps people's thinking. This is what's happening. This is maybe what's happening with Jonah just a little bit. I mean, he's starting to kind of speak out of both sides of his mouth. I fear the Lord, but I don't want to obey the voice of God and go to Nineveh. He's not making sense. Now, there's an obvious connection in terms of our own lives here, and I'm sure you've already picking up on it. And it's simply this. When we who belong to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ rebel against God's good commands, in ongoing, willing rebellion, God disciplines. God disciplines. And I know it's not something fun, it's not something that we like to hear maybe, but it's truth. It's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. When we rebel against God, he's going to discipline. And the purpose of God's discipline is to keep us from wandering away. The Bible tells us that God is a good shepherd and his rod is for our comfort. In one of the most famous verses text that we know, Psalm 23, what's it say? It says, your rod, as God is our shepherd, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Like, God is there with a rod to guide us, to lead us, but even to discipline us. Again, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, which quotes from Proverbs 3, tells us, don't grow weary of God's discipline. Like, don't get tired of it. Don't think that God has some manipulative plan just to see you hurting all the time. No, it's a good thing. Like, it's a good thing that God disciplines those he loves, those who belong to him. Now, I failed to say this in first service early enough. I said it at the end, but I want to say it right now. Not every trial that we go through is God's discipline. I want to be clear there. I mean, just because you're going through something difficult doesn't mean all the time that God is bringing discipline your way. But I would argue this morning that if God's disciplining you because of rebellion in your life, you're not going to be going, huh, what's going on? You're going to know. Like, you're going to know that God is bringing something into your life to get your attention, to wake you up. But we'll talk more about that later. So the first thing that we see here is that God disciplines his own. He's disciplining Jonah as he rebels, as he runs away. But what about the pagans? Like, what about these sailors who are on the ship as well? What's going on? Well, for them, I believe that the rod is useful as well. I want to read a few different portions of our text once again, verses 4 through 5, and then 11 through 13. Listen to what it says as we transition to talk about these pagan sailors. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." Jump down to verses 11 through 13. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." So we began by talking about the rod upon Jonah. We can clearly see what's happening there. Now I want to talk about the rod upon these pagan sailors. Now, again, when we think about the discipline coming Jonah's way, it makes sense. I mean, Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. Again, he's spoken on behalf of God already in 2 Kings 14, 25. His life is devoted to serving the Lord. So when this man of God rebels against God, discipline seems sensible, doesn't it? Like, it makes sense. But does it make sense that God would also use the rod of discipline upon these pagan sailors? Like, does it make sense this morning that God would use the rod upon a people or a group or a few men who don't acknowledge the Lord, don't believe in God at all? I mean, let me illustrate. I mean, if my children, especially when they were younger, misbehaved, they did some things they shouldn't have done, and you took it upon yourself to discipline my children, maybe by giving them a spank, well, I will just say this morning that I would not be pleased. Like, I would not be happy. I'd probably be pretty ticked off if my children misbehaved and then you took them aside and gave them a swat. The reason I would be upset is because they're my children and they're not yours. It's my responsibility and my wife's responsibility to discipline our children and not yours. So again, how could it be that God would use the rod upon these pagans, these pagan sailors who don't acknowledge God? They don't believe in the Lord. Like, they have nothing to do with God at all. How could it be that God would use the rod upon them? Well, the answer, I believe, is very simple. Whether believers or not, we need to acknowledge this morning that all creation belongs to God. Everything. See, there's a specific sense of belonging to God relationally through faith in Jesus Christ. We know this morning that apart from Jesus, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're alienated from God, hostile to him. But once we believe upon the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're now relationally reconciled to him. So there's a specific sense of belonging to God relationally through faith. But there's also a general sense of belonging to God due to simply being created by him. You see, every human being is responsible before God because every human being has been created by God. Whether believers or unbelievers, all human beings bear the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, God made them male and female in the image of God. He made them. This is why Paul in Acts chapter 17 could call unbelievers in Athens God's offspring. It was one of the ways, one of the tactics he used to share the gospel. He told these unbelievers in Athens, he said, you guys are God's offspring. Was he saying that they're saved? No, he wasn't. He was saying you're human beings who've been made in the image of God. God is your creator, therefore you have responsibility before him. So here's the point I'm trying to make. Whether it's realized or not, God is over all things. And this means that if he decides that he's going to get the attention of an unbeliever, guess what? God has every right to do so. God has every single right. He doesn't need anybody's permission. God doesn't need to go to the heavenly elder board or heavenly council and say, what do you guys think? Can I get the attention of these unbelievers? God is God. He's the creator of everything. So he has every right to get the attention of an unbeliever if he chooses to do so. You see, this is exactly what I believe is happening in our text with this storm. Church, God has certainly, without a doubt, sent the storm due to Jonah's blatant rebellion. But this does not mean that God is unaware of others who are being impacted, nor does it mean that God is unconcerned with anyone else besides Jonah. I mean, could it be that in God's sovereignty, that he's going hard after rebellious Jonah, and at the same time, he's going hard after some pagan sailors? Could that be possible? Well, I would say absolutely. It's absolutely possible. I mean, notice with me now all the ways that these unbelieving sailors respond to this storm at sea. The first thing we should note is that they're really afraid. Now, these are likely some experienced sailors. I mean, this is what they do for a living. They spend a lot of their time out on the water. They've been through some storms before, but this storm has their attention. Like, there's something different about what's going on here. Their ship is about to break up. So they're really, really afraid at what is taking place. So whatever God's doing has these sailors' attention. Secondly, if you're just kind of glancing at your text, you can notice in verse 5, the sailors individually decide they're going to turn to spiritual means in order to save them. They decide, let's turn to our gods for help. In your Bible, you'll see that God is not capitalized in the text. It's an obvious indication that this isn't Yahweh. This isn't the God of the Bible. These are idols. These are false gods that these guys are turning to. This is just another reminder that these sailors are full-blown pagans. Third, after the gods don't respond, because they wouldn't respond, they're false gods, but after the gods don't respond, the sailors decide that they got to get practical. So they tried spiritual stuff, right? That's the first thing they did. Let's pray. Let's get on our knees and cry out to our idols, to our gods. When that doesn't work, they decide, well, we got to do something. We got to get practical. So they decide that they're going to unload cargo. Probably was a pretty big deal, right? I mean, they were probably moving cargo from, or you know, goods from one place to the next. I mean, that stuff was probably worth some money, right? They were probably responsible for it, but this is serious. They tried praying. That didn't work. So they said, you know what? Let's throw stuff overboard and try to lighten the load so our ship doesn't fall apart. Finally, if you glance at 13, I won't read it, but you can glance at verse 13. The sailors decide, let's just try to work a little harder. Let's row really, really, really hard in order to get back to shore, to get to land. Now, I would argue this morning that all the actions of these sailors actually point to the dead ends of our day. You see, when hardship in life comes, many end up responding just like the sailors do. Some, when hardship comes their way, will decide they're going to turn to spiritualism. They're going to turn to sort of maybe New Age beliefs in order to get relief. Maybe somebody has experienced the terrible hardship of losing somebody that they love, a loved one, someone who was close, and they decide in order to get relief from that hardship that they're going to turn to a medium or somebody like that who promises to get them in touch with the dead. We see this kind of stuff happening all the time. Others will, when hardship comes, notice that there's baggage in their life, and so they decide they're going to unload cargo. Like, I'm just going to start walking away from responsibilities. Maybe some will decide, I'm going to walk away from a marriage, or I'm going to walk away from my job, or I'm going to walk away from my bills, or whatever it might be. I'm just going to unload cargo in order to relieve myself of whatever burden I'm feeling, while others will simply attempt to work their way out of it. I got this hardship, I got this trial, and I'm just going to work a lot harder, and I'm going to get through this, and eventually I'll get to dry land. Here's the thing, dear church, when God's rod is at work, when it's God who's doing something, these,
These efforts are absolutely fruitless. And it's important to mention that even for us who belong to Jesus, we can default to these things from time to time. It's so easy to forget God in the storm and go back to old habits of the past. It's so easy, even for you and I who believe the word of the living God, we believe he's sufficient. We believe he's our refuge. We believe he's our strength. We believe that God hears our prayers. And sometimes when we go through hardship, we can say, you know what? I got this. I'm going to work a little harder. I got this. I'll figure it out. I'm just going to row, and eventually I'll get to dry land. Or we might say, you know what? I'm just going to unload baggage. I'm going to walk away from responsibility. Sometimes this can happen for you and I. We can go back to old habits of the past. But what I want to make known to us this morning is that for both the believer and the unbeliever, when God is extending his rod, the rod of discipline, well, the rod has purpose. And God's purpose in extending the rod is purpose that will be fulfilled. And I would say to you this morning simply this: the purpose of God's rod is to awaken hearts. That's why he extends the rod of discipline, to awaken hearts. Whether dead hearts, and when I say dead, I'm talking about people who are totally unbelieving, don't acknowledge God. If he's extending the rod to an unbeliever, it's to wake them up in order that they might have life, according to John 10:10. Like life to the full, abundant life, that they might have salvation. And for the believer, I mean, he might extend the rod your way to awaken you from your slumber. You've dozed off. You've wandered away, and God extends the rod to win you back, to say, no, I'm not going to let you wander away. You see, the rod, God's rod, is not a negative thing. It's a positive thing. It's about God's mercy to bring us to himself. And this is our last point, and this is one that's really important for us. But let us look, before we get into it, at the response of the sailors. After they try everything, they try spiritualism, they try unloading baggage, they say, let's work a little harder. Nothing works. Look at what happens at the very end of the account. Jonah 1:14 through 16, it says, therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, church, I think there is a degree of irony in our text that is meant to highlight, once again, God's mercy. You see, Jonah is essentially running from God's mercy, ever reaching Nineveh. We've already touched on this, but just to remind us, Jonah knows. He knows that God is gracious. He knows that God is merciful. He knows that God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. If you jump ahead in Jonah, you can read it in chapter 4. Jonah says this very thing. He says to God, this is why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place, because I know that you're a gracious God. I know that you're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So he knows this. So Jonah knows that that's the character of God. Therefore, he knows that there's a very good possibility that if he goes to Nineveh, mercy, God's mercy, is going to be extended to his enemies. Well, again, he doesn't want mercy to Nineveh, so he runs. And the indication we have from the text is that Jonah would ultimately rather die than ever have Nineveh receive God's mercy. Throw me in the sea. Like, I want to die. I'm giving up. I would rather die than ever go to Nineveh and ever give them an opportunity to receive mercy. Now notice, even though Jonah is attempting to run away from God's mercy, he can't. God's not going to let him. You see, as God's rod of discipline is enforced, it comes with a lesson. And the lesson is simple. God is merciful to whomever he decides to be merciful to. He extends mercy wherever he wants to extend mercy. He doesn't answer to anybody. And if you think that's kind of like, you know, troublesome or exclusive, just know that's in the Bible. Like Exodus 33, as God is showing his glory to Moses, he says, he declares, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It's repeated in Romans 9:15. The same truth. I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy. I will show compassion to whomever I will show compassion to. So church, while Jonah runs from mercy, God is sovereignly gracious to display mercy. You see, through the divine rod, God opens the eyes of these pagan, these unbelieving sailors, which highlights for us even more the irony present in the book of Jonah. Church, isn't it striking that while the prophet of the Lord is rebelling, It's these unbelieving pagan sailors who at the end of chapter 1 worship. They worship God. Now, there's some disagreement in regard to what actually happened with these sailors. So did they merely turn to Jonah's God in this moment just to be saved from the storm and then just say, you know what, let's add Jonah's God as one more God on the big long list of gods that we already serve? Is that what happened? Or did these sailors actually experience a genuine conversion? Is this saving faith here in the Old Testament? Well, there are plenty of voices who claim that this wasn't a conversion. John Calvin would be one of them. He would say, nope, sailors didn't get converted. They're just trying to get out of the storm. But there are plenty of other voices who believe it was a genuine conversion. James Boyce, a theologian, isn't one of those. So without getting into the weeds on this, I'm just going to tell you my belief, right? My belief is that this is an example of true conversion. I believe that these sailors were truly converted to the Lord. Church, not only does the language of the sailors suggest conversion, I mean, you notice in verse 14 that they are acknowledging God as supreme. They say, God, Lord, you could do whatever you want. You've done what pleased you. Not only does their language suggest conversion, but you'll notice in verse 15 that the sailors offer sacrifice and make vows. You see, with limited knowledge, I believe these sailors are submitting to the Lord. But beyond these reasons, I think the conversion of the sailors actually fits with the narrative. It fits with what's happening here with the book of Jonah. I believe that with God's rod enforced, Jonah is getting a lesson on mercy. Church, God is showing Jonah that his mercy being extended does not answer to Jonah's feelings. Like, it just doesn't matter what Jonah thinks about what God should do. Like, God is not answering to Jonah. God's mercy is not subject to where I think it should go and then where I think it shouldn't go. That's just not how this works. See, God's mercy is strong to go wherever God wants it to go. Wherever he decides, God is showing Jonah that his mercy is powerful, it's strong. God's mercy is strong to go to a terribly wicked nation like Nineveh and give them opportunity to repent. God's mercy is powerful to save pagan sailors just going about their day. And God's mercy is relentless to go after a rebellious prophet like Jonah. And dear church, this is the point of God's rod. God has sent the rod of discipline for the sake of mercy. For the sake of mercy. I want you to think about this for a second. Nineveh, what does Nineveh deserve? Nineveh deserves destruction. They're a wicked nation. They've committed atrocities, like terrible, horrible acts of evil. Nineveh deserves destruction. Jonah deserves judgment. I mean, here he claims to be the prophet of the Lord. He fears God, yet he's rebelling and running away, ignoring God's commands. Jonah deserves judgment. The sailors deserve death. But God is merciful to keep these characters from the fate that they deserve. And the instrument that God chooses in our text to use for his mercy, the rod of his mercy, is the trial of a storm. God's the one who brought the storm. Church, the sovereign rod of God is not for pain's sake. God is not extending the rod because he delights in seeing people suffer. Like, all right, I'm extending the rod. I cannot wait to see people go through stuff. That's not what's going on. God is not extending the rod for pain's sake. No, he's extending it for mercy's sake. For the sake of mercy, which is ours in Jesus Christ. God's extended even the rod in our lives to various degrees for the sake of mercy. We know that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as we highlighted earlier, alienated, hostile from God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. God has brought mercy our way. It's the same mercy that we are reading of in the book of Jonah. Now, here's where we get to some application here, some things that are important for us to understand. And maybe you're here today, and you're like Jonah. You're a professing believer. You're like Jonah in verse 9. I fear the Lord. I fear God. And I believe the scriptures, and I believe the gospel, and I want to serve the Lord. Maybe you're a professing believer today, but you're living in unrepentant sin. I'm not talking about the sin that you commit. Of course, the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. So I'm not talking about the sin that you commit and you go, man, convicted, I did wrong, Lord, will you help me, please forgive me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about willing, ongoing, unrepentant sin. It's the kind of sin where you're saying, yep, I know what's wrong. Yeah, I know exactly what the Bible says, and I don't care. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. Maybe you're here today, and like Jonah, you profess, I fear the Lord, but you're continuing to live in that ongoing, unrepentant rebellion. If this is you, please consider today's message to be a merciful warning from God. It's a merciful warning that if you're His, if you belong to Him through faith in Jesus, and you continue to run, and you continue to rebel, then discipline will come, and it will come to rattle you, because that's the intent. And if you continue to dig your heels in, and you continue to ignore, and you continue to say, no, I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do, I'm going to work my way out of this, I'll figure it out. If you continue to dig your heels in with a hard heart, and you belong to Him, then the discipline will get more intense. The storm will intensify. Now hear me clearly. I said it earlier, I want to say it again so you hear me. I'm not saying every single thing that you go through is God's discipline. We live in a fallen world. Like, there are bad things that happen. So I'm not trying to get you here today to be thinking, oh man, like, I got a flat tire, God's disciplining me. Oh no, this happened. No. Okay, I believe that if God's bringing discipline your way because of ongoing, hard-hearted, rebellious sin, if He's bringing discipline your way and He's trying to rattle, you're going to know. You're going to know, like deep in here, you're going to know there's stuff in my life and I am refusing to repent and God's trying to get my attention. I believe that you will know. So let me just say this. If you're here today and you're a believer and there's that secret sin that you're just hanging on to and you're refusing to repent and you're gladly rebelling against the Lord with a hard heart, repent right now. Repent of that rebellion. There's no reason not to. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. Hear me, brother. Hear me, sister. There's no reason to continue to walk in rebellion. God offers you mercy. He offers you forgiveness. And if He's brought that discipline into your life, it's for the purpose of waking you up. So consider this to be a warning. Like, I knew planning this week, this wasn't going to be the message where everyone's like, yeah, all right, I love this, right? I knew that wasn't going to happen. Like, this is like that unpopular, make me uncomfortable kind of message, but we need it. God, I need it. Like, this is in the Bible, this is in God's word, this is who He is. He disciplines those whom He loves. And if He's bringing discipline your way, He loves you. He's not content to let you continue to rebel. And in His mercy, He might bring that discipline soft at first. He might just try to get your way. Okay, come on. And then it's going to intensify, and it's going to intensify, and it's going to intensify until He gets your attention. So maybe you're here today, and you're like the unbelieving pagans. You're like these unbelieving sailors. You don't acknowledge God. You've never acknowledged God. Maybe you pretend to outwardly, but in your heart, you're just like, I don't believe. And maybe you're constantly wondering at the trial in your life. You're thinking, man, I just can't catch a break. Like, everywhere I turn, there's like stuff going on. There's constant storms in my life. Well, let me just say this. I don't know, but it could be. It could be that God's rod is upon you to awaken you from your slumber, to awaken you from your deadness. It could be that if you're an unbeliever here today and you're wondering at the trial in your life, that God's rod is upon you because He's after you. He is after you, and He's relentless, and He's going to keep on coming until He gets you. And if that's you today, oh, in a similar way, I would say confess and believe upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Consider right now to be an act of God's mercy. You see, this morning, my aim, as we talked about discipline, what can be an uncomfortable subject, is I don't want us to think about discipline as something that's negative. I want you to leave today thinking discipline is something that's positive. It's good. When God disciplines, that's a good thing. Yeah, I might not like it. Yeah, it might make me uncomfortable. Of course, that's the purpose of it. But it's God's love being demonstrated to me to win me back, to awaken my heart. So don't think of discipline to be something that's negative. Think it as something to be good. It's a blessing. It's a sure sign that He loves you enough to never let you go. Isn't that comforting? Like, God isn't in heaven saying, I wander away, I don't care. When I wander, he's going after me. When I start dabbling in things I shouldn't be dabbling in, or I start thinking of things I shouldn't be thinking, or I'm walking in that rebellious, unrepentant sin, God's going to go after me because I belong to him. He loves me too much to let me go, and he loves you too much to let you go. That's why the Bible says when you're his, and nothing will snatch you out of his hand, and nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Guess what? Not even you. Not even you. He won't let you. If you're his, he's going after you. So don't think of it as a negative thing. Think of it as a positive thing. I'll close with this. Romans 11, verse 22. It's not up on the screen. I actually came across this later on in the weekend. But Romans 11, 22 talks about the kindness or the goodness or the mercy and the severity of God. The kindness and the severity of God. And I was reading in J.I. Packer's great work, Knowing God. I've been reading this book, and he speaks of three observations or three responses to the goodness or the mercy and even the severity of God. And I thought they were worthy of mentioning. So here's what J.I. Packer says. How can we respond to the kindness or the mercy and the severity of God? He says, first, appreciate the goodness of God. Do not slight the Bible or the gospel of Jesus Christ by an attitude of casualness. The Bible shows you a Savior who suffered and died in order that we sinners might be reconciled to God. Calvary is the measure of the goodness of God. Lay it to heart. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to God's mercy and his discipline? Appreciate the goodness of God. Second, appreciate the patience of God. Think how he has borne with you and still bears with you when so much in your life is unworthy of him, and you have so richly deserved his rejection, learn to marvel at his patience. How do we respond to the mercy, the kindness, the goodness, and the severity of God? Appreciate the goodness of God. Appreciate the patience of God. And then finally, Packer says, appreciate the discipline of God. It's not despise the discipline of God. It's appreciate the discipline of God. And here's what he says in part. He says, if he, that's God, if he puts thorns in your bed, it is only to awaken you from the sleep of spiritual death and to make you rise up that you might seek his mercy. Isn't that good? If he puts thorns in your bed, it's only to awaken you from your slumber that you might rise up and seek his mercy. I heard a pastor this week as I was listening to the radio, and I don't even know who it was. I was poking around in my shop, and I heard a pastor say this quote. He said, God's mercy is infinitely greater than our ability to mess things up. And I want us to remember that here today. God is so merciful, even when he extends the rod. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning and a reminder that we all need, that you are a merciful God. You are good and you're patient and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you're a God who disciplines. You're a God who works to draw us back when we wander into rebellion. Even if it takes weeks, even if it takes months, even if it takes years, you're relentless to go after every single one of your sheep who might wander off away from the flock. So, Father, I pray that you teach us this morning to appreciate not only your mercy, but to appreciate your discipline. And to understand it and to believe it to be something that's good, something to be a blessing. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here today who's wondering at the trial in their own life, Lord, that they would awaken from the deadness of their slumber and they would confess their sin and believe upon the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Father, this morning we pray that you would continue to work in every heart, in every mind, that we might worship you as the God who loves us so much that you'll never let us go. And it's in your most powerful name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for his glory and the good of his people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.